Well, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue in our verse-by-verse study through Galatians. And we're at the point in the book where we are in chapter 5, where we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to slow it down a little more and just go word by word, actually, through these verses, because each one of these fruit of the Spirit are that important to the Christian life. This represents who we are, how we should live our Christian life. These virtues right here. So we want to slow it down and look at each specific word and talk about that in the context of the Bible, what the Bible has to say about that subject. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I'm going to read these two verses and you can follow with me as I read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We're going to focus on this fourth fruit, the fruit of patience this morning. And some of you have woken up this morning and you've done nothing. Maybe from the moment you've woken up until you sat here, you've done everything but be patient. And so you feel like you're walking into the bullseye here. But I think we all need to hear a message like this from time to time, maybe more often than not, from God's Word. What does God's Word have to say about patience? There's not a parent alive who doesn't need patience. There's not a husband, a wife, that doesn't need to have patience with one another. Employers, employees need to have more of this commodity. Isn't that true? We've all been in these scenarios. We live in a world where we have to interact with a lot of people. We can't, maybe 200 years ago, we could go up to the mountains, build a little, little hut up there and get away from people, have no stress, live by ourselves. It doesn't work that way, usually, unless you're, independently wealthy. You have to interact with people. Isolationism is obsolete, for the most part, in America. And that's not easy all the time, interacting with people constantly. Day in and day out, we're constantly having to communicate, having to rub shoulders, all kinds of situations, all kinds of events that we are dealing with other human beings that are different than you are, and sometimes a lot different. They think different, they look different, they have different values a lot of times out there in the world. Your reaction to all of those people's, all of those scenarios really determines if you have patience or not. You look at how you interact. Think about your attitude toward life, toward people. It will gauge your patience. Now, some days are worse than others, and we all have bad days. But I'm talking, generally speaking, when you go day by day and you look at how you interact with people, how you respond to people, that'll gauge your patience. If you have unpleasant reactions to people and you respond in anger and impatience and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you know you need to have some change there. And that's why this message is important to look at, because each one of us needs to look at these virtues, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live it out as we submit to Him and we discipline our lives, we work out our own salvation and say, this is what I want to be known for, because this is what God says He wants His people to be known for. This isn't just some list somebody came up with. This is divinely inspired Scripture that says, these are the virtues. And there's other virtues in other parts of Scripture, but in this list, there's 9 of them that we look at and we say, okay, this is who I want to be. This is how I want to live my life, and the attitudes and actions of my life, my demeanor. This is it. This is where we go to. We say, God, help me to be this kind of person. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we can be this person right here. So a lot of times we deal with situations in life, and many of those are very frustrating. Many of those are challenging. And we deal with maybe very unpleasant people, and you could maybe respond in anger, and sometimes that could be partially justified, or it could be inexcusable. Anger is a sign of impatience, isn't it? When something doesn't go your way and you explode into a fit of rage, that's a deed of the flesh. That's back in verses 19 through 21. Fits of rage. That's a spirit of impatience. And that's not how Christians ought to live. There's got to be something different about Christians, true Christians in this world. We must be able to succeed where the world fails. You have to be different. You have the Spirit of the living God in you, of the Most High God. God lives in you, the Bible says. He lives, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And patience, you've heard this adage, patience is a what? Virtue. It's true. It's a very true statement. The ability to wait calmly, tolerate delays, is a quality worth cultivating your life after. So what I want to do this morning is first look at this theme of patience in the Word of God, especially here in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And then I want to go through Scripture, and I want to look at different verses and some examples in Scripture as a reminder for us today, that we can walk out of here reminding ourselves how we ought to be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, right here, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. This was an issue in the churches in Galatia back 2,000 years ago. And when you're walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit, patience goes out the window. And what happened was agitators came into those churches of Galatia, whom we know as the Judaizers. They came in there and they caused a million ills. Their legalistic prescriptions facilitated divisions in the church. They enjoyed division rather than peace. That's just how they were. And after Paul left, he planted these churches, these small little churches. They weren't matured yet. These were new believers. This church hadn't been established for 40 years or anything. This had been established just maybe a couple months before the detractors, the Judaizers, these agitators came in there with this spirit of division. They had a spirit of impatience. They rashly attacked Paul, said he wasn't an apostle, and they said his doctrine is not true. And so they weren't exercising the fruit of the Spirit, and that began to have a strong influence on these fledgling new believers. You could see how that scenario can play out. And Paul is writing and he's exhorting them, the Galatians, to get back to the basics of Christian living. And patience is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. So hear this word here that he writes, this list. But the word patience here in Galatians 5:22 is actually a combination of two words in the original Greek language. The word long and the word temper brought together. So the meaning is literally long-tempered or long-angered. And if you have a New King James sitting before you, you'll see it's translated long-suffering. That's a very literal translation. Some of the older translations, the King James Version, the Geneva Bible, the American Standard Bible of 1901, will translate it that way, literally. Long-suffering. In our modern translations, it's patience. The idea is that's something that has a long fuse. So imagine lighting off, you know, some kind of firework. You light it off and you dart away, don't you? You know, you don't get near that explosion. You dart away and you look back, and all of a sudden, it's slowly just burning away. And you stand there watching it, and you're totally calm. You're not in a anticipatory reaction to this, waiting for this explosion. You sit down, you have a cup of coffee, you relax, you fall asleep as this is burning. You're not waiting, you're not impetuous with this scenario. This is the idea of being long-tempered. You're not at the edge of your seat waiting for that explosion. You can fall asleep while that's going to be going off at any time. You have a long fuse. Is that you? Do you have a long fuse? Does it take a lot for you to get frustrated, angry? Let me give you a definition. biblical definition would be something like patience is self-restraint in the face of provocation. So somebody provokes you to anger and it doesn't affect you. You don't immediately respond. You don't immediately attack back. Because your response there is going to determine if you have patience or not. Patience doesn't quickly retaliate. It has no interest in revenge. It doesn't respond quickly negatively. It's wise, it's calm, it's cool, it's gracious. And when you look all through the New Testament, and I looked at so many verses, I'm going to give you a list here of about six or so, you see this word repeatedly used, the word patience, all in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Again, here's the second half of Ephesians where it's application time for Paul. And he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. In Colossians 3:12, Paul says to the Colossians, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You find this word everywhere. It's the same word used in Galatians 5:22. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. The verse doesn't leave any room to say, wait a minute, I'll be patient with everybody, not that guy, or that, not that person, not that boss. Be patient with all. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, again, that's an exhortation. You, man or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, patience. It's always there somewhere. It's like the word Thanksgiving. We're in Thanksgiving week next week. Most of the prayers Paul gives, it's always an offer of thanksgiving. The word is just always embedded somewhere there in Scripture. And so is patience as you look closely. In fact, if you go through this whole list, if you ever want to do a study of this, get a concordance and look up each one of these fruits and find out how often they are used in the Bible. And especially in these practical, applicable sections in each one of the books. You know, Paul's letter, as I said, it always starts off with doctrine and then application. So it's usually 2, 3, 4 chapters of all this heavy doctrine, and then he turns to the application. That's where you see the word patience referring to us. Hebrews 6:12. Imitate those through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look back at the Old Testament saints. Look at how they endured. Look at Abraham. Now, he was impatient at times. We know that. But 25 years from the moment God said in Genesis 12, you're going to have a child, you're going to have descendants until that actual child was born. 25 years. James. Now, this is a different Greek word for patience. There's different words in the Greek language for patience. And in James 1:3, this is an interesting word. And I know you know this verse, talking about trials. Count it all joy when you enter into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now that word is translated different ways in different Bibles. This is the New King James patience. The New American Standard is endurance. The NIV is perseverance. ESV is steadfastness. All of those are good translations of this word. Trying to get to the zenith of that word. What does that word actually mean? And it means all of those things. Again, it's actually two words in Greek brought together. It's a compound word. And one word means remain. And the other word means under. So remain under. And James' point here is the testing of your faith produces the ability to remain under the trial and get out the other end victoriously. You remain under that trial, endure through that trial, persevere through the trial with the implication of patiently waiting on the Lord Just like diamonds start out as coal. And then when subjected to intense pressure over a period of time, they become diamonds. That's how Christians are. We are changed from coal to diamonds when the pressure of trials come on us. Without pressure, coal remains coal. Without the testing of our faith, we don't change, according to James. So trials do produce endurance, and they do produce patience, and they produce that character trait in you so that when the next trial comes, you can endure it even better, especially if it's more severe. And if you've been living a long time, you understand that trials get more severe at times. And we have to be able to endure those to the glory of God. And a lot of times we want to be on top of the trial, not under the trial, but James says you need to be under it. You need to endure it. You can't erase it. You can't jump away from it. You just have to endure through it patiently, trusting in the Lord. You don't bail. You never give up. Because quitting short circuits the good that God wants to do in your life. Now, let's look at a couple examples in the Bible. And the greatest example in the Bible is God Himself. Isn't that true? Everything falls under God. The example of God. You know the story in the Old Testament. After God brought out the people of Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea, they settled at Mount Sinai. He gave them the law. In fact, He inscribed the law with His own finger on the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on the mountain. He comes off the mountain with those Ten Commandments. After seeing God, His face, you know, is shining like the sun. What are those people doing down there in the base camp? They're worshiping a golden calf, and they say, you know, this is your God, Israel. They're running around dancing, worshiping, and a blasphemous display of sacrilege. And Moses is beside himself. He can't believe it. He's furious. And he sees all this going on. He goes back up to the mountain. Now, for a human being to see that makes us angry. A righteous anger. So every one of us, if we were in that camp and we were serving the Lord, if we saw that, instant anger, how do you think God would feel? I mean, do you think He'd be pretty angry? Moses goes back up the mountain, and I want to show you something here. This is what God says to Moses. This is Exodus 34, 6 and 7. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, there's our word, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That was his response to what was going on. That's quite amazing to me. I wouldn't respond that way. I mean, Moses, a great man of God, didn't respond that way. And I don't know if he expected God to say this to him. Maybe Moses expected, you know, what the prophets heard. And there's a time for judgment. Obviously, the prophets talk a lot about that. God is a God of justice as much as He is a God of patience or mercy. But here, the response to this was the long-suffering of God. And He's communicating something to Moses. That I am patient, and you have to be patient as well. Jesus, right? He has a whole army, if you will, of soldiers coming to arrest Him. Peter's rash and impetuous. He tries to chop the head off the guy, doesn't he? Malchus. What did Jesus do? Not only does He rebuke Peter there, He heals Malchus. He submits to these soldiers. He could call down a legion of angels to wipe these guys off the face of the earth with just a word. But He's patient there. He allows it to happen. So God is a God of patience. Psalm 103:8. God, it says, is slow to anger. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is patient and full of love. Psalm 86:15. But You, O Lord, You are a God full of compassion. You are gracious and You are long-suffering, abounding in mercy and truth. And perhaps the most well-known verse in Scripture, on the patience of God is 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter's writing to scattered saints in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey area, and they were under heavy trial, persecution. You know, I mean, not just persecution where it's maybe something that you're getting made fun of or you're getting picked on, scorned, physical persecution. And he's talking about this scenario to them, and there are people that are scoffing and mocking the Christian message that Jesus is going to return one day. They're mocking it. And so Peter says, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to return again. And he's reminding these people because they were being maybe disillusioned by it. He's not slack, as some count slackness, but he is long suffering toward us. There's the phrase, long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God himself is holding back the final culmination of all things, the return of Jesus Christ, which is on his timetable, so that those whom he has chosen will come to repent and be converted. That's God's patience. That's God's mercy. He's withholding the time in which Jesus is coming to judge because he has a purpose and he's patient in that purpose. I mean, if we were to look at the world from our vantage point, you know, we see it. I'd be fed up, wouldn't you be? But God is patient, isn't he? He hasn't sent Jesus yet. When, you know, we see, we're Christians, we see a lot of better things, maybe. You know, we come to church, we see a lot of, you know, good people, we look at each other, we want to live the Christian life. There's a lot of bad stuff in this world, isn't there? We see it on the news and we hear about it. And it probably just, that's a fraction of what's really out there. God sees everything. And yet he's patient. And he's just waiting and he's long-suffering before the final culmination comes where he just stops it all and then reverses the curse. So this is incredible. This is patience. I can't even comprehend this. But we have to act like God, and this is our duty, to be patient like God. Well, if you think about God, and you say, man, you know, I can't be like God, that's too great for me. Well, here's another illustration from the life of David for you. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? But David was a very patient man. He had a lot of opportunities to be impatient in his life. His whole life was a trial. Everything in David's life was one trial after another, and a lot of them just sort of added on to one another. Now, a lot of those were his fault. But early on, I'm going to talk about a scenario here. This was simply a trial that he had to endure. Remember when Saul fell away from the Lord, and God said to Saul, I'm taking the kingdom from you, you're done. Like he crossed the line. And God said, that's it. And he told Samuel to go anoint David to be the new king of Israel. Remember that? David was a young boy. Remember, he was out in the field taking care of the sheep, a shepherd boy, a young boy. Well, Samuel obeyed God and he anointed David as the new king of Israel. What did David do? He went into Saul, remember that? And eventually started playing harp for him. Okay, so David's humble, he goes in there, he's obedient, he's waiting patiently. Whatever he has to do to become king, he'll wait it out. What does Saul do? Saul is seething, isn't he? He's jealous, he's angry. He wants to kill David. Finally, he starts to attack David, chase him all over the place. You can read this in 1 Samuel. In one incident, Saul brings 3,000 soldiers to kill one man. 3,000 soldiers. He's that angry, he's that jealous, he's that impatient. David's in a cave for shelter. So Saul comes in there, and by the providence of God, David is not there when Saul arrives. And so Saul and the soldiers take a little nap. David comes in there. Now, what could have David thought to himself? Well, God anointed me king. If I'm king, I'm going to take out my rival king, and I'll just speed this whole thing up, and we'll end this whole charade. I'll get out of this trial. I mean, the guy's trying to kill me. You could even probably reason it, that it's a just, you know, case here. But does David do that? No. What does he do? He cuts a little piece of his garment, Saul's, right? And then when Saul wakes up, he says, see, I didn't take your life. I could have taken your life. But you know what? And I want to go further than this. David, such a patient man, he was upset that he did what he did. He's perfectly righteous in doing what he did. Listen to 1 Samuel 24, verses 5 through 7. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words, and he did not allow them to rise against Saul. So this man, who's very unusual, that's why he's a man after God's own heart, that's why we study him in the Bible, this guy is acting like God. Tremendous patience. And again, he waited all the way to the very end till Saul died. And even then, he honored Saul with a proper burial. And he was upset. And he meted out judgment on those people who disrespected Saul's body. So just a very unusual man of patience there. Honored God with everything and waited, and he passed that test. Great example for us. In fact, all through his life, he was preparing for this. When he was in that field as a shepherd, what do you think he was doing? He was writing psalms. Psalm 25, verse 3. This is what David said very early on. He said, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Here's a young shepherd boy writing something like this. You know, a lot of young men, they want it now. They want it yesterday. And they want it all, don't they? They don't want to wait. Wait for the Lord? What do you mean, wait? And he says, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. He says in Psalm 27, verse 14. He says, be happy when you wait. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So be of good cheer as you are waiting. You're waiting for something right now? Maybe you're waiting to graduate. Maybe you're waiting to get married. Maybe you're waiting for a job to finish college. You know, there's a million scenarios. You're waiting, 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 waiting. David says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Don't rush away your life. Enjoy every moment that you have. Don't get into this, sucked into this vortex where life is going to be better one day. Life is right now. And we have to understand patience gets us through it. If we have patience, we have joy. If we have patience, we have peace. Psalm 37, verse 9, David said, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And so there's something special, really special about patience that God ties to that kind of blessing. The patient will inherit the earth. We've heard about the meek shall inherit the earth, but David says these ones who wait on the Lord. So here, patience is communion with the Lord. We're communing with him. We're waiting for him. We're trusting in him. No matter what life throws at us, we patiently endure because the Lord is with us and the Lord is worthy and he knows best. Psalm 37, there's so many of these. Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord. Keep his way. These are sort of like exhortations. You read them and you say, I need to do that. God says it. This is God's word. This is not an opinion. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. David said, I wait for the Lord. And then he says, my soul waits. He's saying deep down in the inner recesses of my heart, my soul, it waits for God. Psalm 130, goes on and says, "And in his word I will hope, and my soul waits for the Lord." He repeats it. So in God's word, you're taking your refuge. That's why we read the word of God. That's why we study the word of God. I need to hear these verses. Anything in my life that I'm impatient with, I need to hear, wait for the Lord, your soul waits in hope in the word of God. Great encouraging words for us. Well, those are a couple examples. God, David, and I want to talk a little about the application of all this now. You say, well, that's great, Pastor. Easier said than done. And that is true. I understand it. You know, we're in the same boat. There's a lot to be impatient with. But I want to bring it into your living room because this is where we have to improve. We have to improve in these areas. This is the fruit of the Spirit. You think about your life right now, and you know, think only about your life. Don't think about the person next to you or your spouse or your kids. This is between you and God. How are you doing in patience? You know, how are you doing with the fruit of the Spirit? And we all need to improve. So whether you're doing really good, don't say, "I'm doing pretty good so I can coast now." There's always improvement. But how are you in traffic when somebody cuts you off? That's probably a good evaluating tool. How are you when your boss yells perhaps at you, raises his voice? How are you when life is stressful? Things are demanding on you. How are you with your spouse when those things happen? The stress, the pressure. You think about that in your own life, right? And you know if you need to improve a lot or a little there. A lot of times people don't even think about it because they're not studying the word enough so that they can learn patience is part and parcel of walking in the Spirit. You have to walk in the Spirit to have patience. A Christian can be as impatient as an unbeliever. Did you know that? They can be everything like an unbeliever when you're walking out of the Spirit, because when you walk out of the Spirit, you walk into the flesh, and there's nothing good that happens in the flesh. We have to walk in the Spirit of God if we're going to exhibit patience in our life. As I mentioned, Peter earlier trying to cut off Malchus's head, Jesus picked Peter though. You know, he knew Peter was going to be a great man of God for the kingdom. So he picks very flawed people. So that helps me a lot when I think of that. That's great news for me. He picks flawed people. But Peter had a real problem with this temper of his. He was rash and he was impatient. And Jesus many times addressed Peter. When he was struggling with forgiving people, he didn't want to forgive anybody more than one time, you know, or two times or three times. They wronged him, and Peter wanted to respond and retaliate. But the good thing about Peter, he went to Jesus and he asked questions. So he came to Peter one time and he said, "How many times do I forgive this guy?" You know, you can imagine what the case was. And you know the answer. Jesus said what? 70 times 7. Innumerable times you forgive. Now to the end of time, you forgive. And then he launched into a story to illustrate how you have to be. And I want to read the story to you. This is the parable here of this accountant, this man who settles accounts. This is in Matthew 18. And let me read this, and then I'll make a couple points in the story. But mainly the story interprets itself. So he looks at Peter and he says, "I'm going to tell you a story, Peter. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." And by the way, that is more than Elon Musk kind of money. And Jesus always goes to very extremes to make his points. "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made." That was the law. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now we know the master represents God. Tremendous patience. Now if you were to stop right there and you were this man who owed, you know, an infinite amount of money, and you got forgiven, and the master that you owed it to had patience with you, what would you do? Would you be grateful, and would you be, how would you treat other people if that happened to you? Well, look what happens in the story. This was not that kind of a man. Verse 28 says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And that's just 100 days' work compared to 10,000 talents. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat and he said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down on his feet and he begged him, saying, have patience with me, the same phrase, and I will pay you all. And he would not. Didn't learn his lesson. Didn't learn any lesson, did he? He would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, and they came and told the master all that had been done. And then his master had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So Jesus' point in that story is vividly clear. The story made such a powerful impact, more than just a didactic statement. He told the story and Peter got this. Those who have the concept of God's patience must exercise that patience toward others. We have to do that. No exceptions to that. It's right here in the story. We have to dispense the same kind of patience. Has God been patient with you? Yes. Have you been patient with us? Yes. And therefore, there's the catalyst to be patient with others. You receive from God, you give back. That's a biblical principle. But it comes down to walking in the Spirit, you know? It comes down to walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But we have to submit to the Holy Spirit, who is God. And He's going to do His part. We know that. We don't have to doubt that. He's going to do His part. But we have to do our part. Like we said, sanctification is it's a cooperative situation. Divinely, He is working out His will through us and He's sanctifying us. But we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we have to do something. And we have to press in. We self-disciplined. We have to submit to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit by obeying the Word of God. That's how you do it. It's not mystical. It's what does God's Word say? You lovingly read that with a heart filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you live it out. You fall short, you ask for forgiveness, you get back up, and you keep going. Now, when we realize that the fruit of the Spirit is all interconnected, that it's not like, okay, if you lack patience, but I have love, and so God sees my love, and he'll understand the patience might be a little bad. It's all interconnected. If you lack patience, then you're going to lack kindness because there's nothing ruder than an impatient person. If you lack patience, then you're going to lack peace because you're going to be in constant turmoil in your inner spirit. If you lack patience, you're going to lack gentleness. They go hand in hand, obviously. And if you lack patience, you lack self-control. All the fruit of the Spirit you're going to lack. It's not just one over here and one over there. It's a package. It's the singular fruit of the Spirit, and then 9 of them. Singular. So you have all of them active if you're walking in the Spirit. And they play off of one another. And that is the wonderful, joyful Christian life. Now, nobody does it perfectly, and we fall out of the Spirit at times, but we want to be in the Spirit. And I talked about a percentage last time. Where are you? Are you, 50% in the Spirit? 70? Are you down in the teens? Because if you're down in the teens or the single digits, that's not a very good Christian life to live. That's going to be a very, very depressing kind of life. We can't be there. We've got to obey the Word of God and move up in those statistics, in that percentage. We have to submit to God, though, friends. It really does come down to that. God's Word is very clear. It's lucid. There's nothing unclear about what I said here about patience. You can think of other scenarios. You can add to what I said, for sure. Much more needs to be said on this subject. And we're going to be talking about this subject as we intersect with other verses in the Bible, right? It's not like, okay, Pastor Greg, he preached on patience. That's good for 5 years for me. You may need to look at this Monday morning in another passage, right? Maybe in your devotional, you're going to read again about patience. A lot of times, God gives us the same theme very often to get our attention on it. So you're going to come back to it. And just remember, the way you walk in the Spirit is you submit to the Holy Spirit and you obey the Word of God. There's nothing else mystical about it. There's no keys to it. You got to read this book over here, or meditate on your navel over here. Obey the Word of God. It's clear. It's clear. And you submit, and God's going to do His part, and I believe that's the abundant life. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. He said, "Those who love me, keep my commandments." You want, all in the context of that abundant living, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you do it. And His commandments are very easy. You love God and love neighbor. And that's the Christian life. And you do those things, you get your mind off your own problems, get your mind off your own scenarios that you don't like, get it on God, get it on things like Philippians chapter 4 says, think on things that are lovely and of good reports and praiseworthy. Those are the things, if you're thinking negative, we've got to think on things that are positive. Again, that's the Word of God, then you obey that, and now you got that area. Okay, I shouldn't be thinking all this negative stuff. I don't like my life. I don't like my car. I don't like my job. You go down that, and anybody's going to feel bad. So, it's obedience to the Word of God. Take every thought, what? Captive. By the Word of God.